All right, let's jump into Romans chapter 16. I'm going to start with an overview of what's going on in these verses so that as we read it, it won't be quite as surprising. And normally I read a short section at a time. Today, I think because it will be impressive if I get through the names, I'm going to read it all at once. And so bear with me on that. But just some right offhand observations. In the 16 verses we're covering, there's going to be 27 names mentioned. 26 of these are people are actually in Rome. And this is a place where Paul's not gone to yet. I mean, so like literally these are people that he knows who are faithful workers, fellow laborers, some are even fellow prisoners. And he walks through and gives kind of their titles and who they are, what they've done. And it's amazing to me that he could do that in a place he hasn't even gone yet. For like me, I struggle with names, I really do. I struggle with it. Like, I have three sons. I can't even call them by the right name. At one point in our church, and then one of our neighbors, there were three girls. One was Adelin, Adelin, and Adelie. And I couldn't get that right. I mean, so literally, I really struggled. So to hear a guy write about a place he hasn't gone yet, naming off names, and now my boy's name is Jay, Josh, and Jonathan. Those are pretty simple names. Wait to hear these. Like, he knows, not just knows them, but knows how they fit into the family of God, who they are, what they're like, their roles. I mean, it's amazing just for that face value of what he does in this. Now, the one who is named is not in Rome is Phoebe, and she's on her way there. All of them in this chapter are urged to be greeted and those who are gathered with them. So this isn't just 27 people mentioned, it's 27 people who are named. So then he also, one of them, like, I guess he's like me, couldn't remember their names, which is and his sister. You know, and this person who gathers at their house. Oh, and their family. So there are many different titles mentioned. Here are some of them. Brother, sister, kinsman, beloved, servant, saints, fellow workers, church, kinsman. I said that already. Fellow prisoners, first fruits, elect, approved in Christ, patron, and mother to me. Okay, these individuals are spread over different churches, yet they're called the Church of Rome. So just the observation that at this time, the believers had so much in common and so much riding on their faith that there was no division among churches in the city. They considered the Church of Rome, even though it was several different actual gatherings of the church. Okay, there's a depth of relationship and love shared for one another in these titles and how he presents these people. And then lastly, the Lord Jesus Christ is the reason for all of this. All the titles, all of the names, all of the relationships, and the fact that they're all called the church. Now, the church is not the building, it's the gathered believers. And so let's dive in. Let's read this, and then we'll come back verse by verse and walk through it. So I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Cenchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. That throws some of you off. That is still Priscilla and Aquila. He just calls them by a different name. He calls Priscilla by Prisca. Who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaenetus, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Staphes. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tephana and Terphosa. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Petrobus, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, Anne Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. All right, told you. More than a mouthful. mouthful there. Okay, some of us hear that and we go, man, that was just a lot of names, Tim. And it kind of reminds us back, like Matthew chapter 1, where it's like going, this person begot this person, who begot this person, begot this person. And we're like, okay, all those things like that, Tim, I just kind of scan over, and what's next is how I read that. Anybody else in here to read it like that? All right, so we're not going to do that. Okay, it's there for a reason. It is just as powerfully the Word of God as any other section of Scripture. So we're going to hit it head on. We're going to look at here, and we're going to see some very clear observations. Okay, first of all, I'm going to take three of these people, and I'm going to give some character and look at their life and lifestyle. In doing so, I'm going to back up and kind of give the flow of the book of Romans. So we started the book of Romans of really walking through the basics of theology, all the way to the depths of theology, from Romans 1 all the way to Romans, the end of Romans 11. In Romans 12, we came up with some clear application, chapter 12, 13, and 14. And even into chapter 15, there's some very clear application of how to live out our faith, starting with how to love well, how to live well. And then also, in loving and living well, how to proclaim the gospel well. And so we saw that walk out. And now what he's done in chapter 16, he's come up and said, hey, greet these people. And what he's doing is he's not just saying these are random people in these places, but he's saying these are people who have understood the theology to the point of understanding how to love one another, understanding how to live, understanding how to proclaim the gospel. Here are the examples. So he didn't just write, here's the theology, what you should believe, and then here's what you should do. But he said, here's what you should believe, here's what you should do, and here's what it looks like when you do that. So here we have the examples laid before us. Now, realize these are great examples. None of them can replace the example we have of Jesus Christ. Hear me in that. These are those who were followers of Jesus. And we actually heard that in Romans. We actually heard that when I talked through discipleship, that Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. It wasn't just that you followed him, but following him in the same ways he follows Christ's example. He was still pointing them to Jesus, not pointing them to himself. It was not him putting himself forward. It was him saying, I'm a rough, illegitimate example of the one that I'm trying to model. But you should be imitators of Christ Jesus, who I am an imitator of. And so here we get to see some real life examples. And what we do when we see real life examples, some of us can relate better. For example, when we talk about Jesus, this is a single male. When we talk about Paul, this is a single male. So you say, well, Tim, I'm married now. How does this apply to me? I can't necessarily do quite as many things as someone single or in quite many places. We're going to learn something different about that today through Priscilla and Aquila. We have a married couple as an example. You say, may say, well, Tim, I'm a single male. That one's easy. We got Jesus involved. And you go, well, what about me being a single girl? We have Phoebe today. You may say, what if I'm single again, girl? We don't know for sure if Phoebe was widowed or if she had always been single. It doesn't give us that detail. So we don't know which one she was. We know at this point she was a little more mature in years because she was very financially stable because she became a patron, one who paved the way, financially provided for not only Paul but many of the churches. And so she was a woman of great means who used those means for the Lord. So we have many examples across the board of positions. So if you are a single male, if you are a single female, if you are a single again, or if you are married, raise your hand. Okay, we got an example for you today. Okay, and I'm actually going to close with a verse at the end. You say, well, Tim, I'm too young to be married. I got a verse for you at the end. So we're going to make sure we hit everybody. All right, so let's jump in here. Phoebe, I did just do a little bit about her. She was not someone who all of a sudden showed up on the scene. She's one who's been there. This is not a casual, this was someone of financial means who all of a sudden said, Paul, I want to support you. This was someone who, it says, you may welcome her in the Lord. She's a servant of the church. Welcome her in a way worthy of the saints. Like, this is someone that, as we pay homage to those who've gone before us, who we would equivocate as saints, he's saying, pay her that kind of respect. And help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. This is not your everyday person. This is a sister in the Lord who is faithful, who is a servant, who is considered to be treated like a saint, who has been a patron for many, including Paul. And so in this, we have someone who has seen a lifestyle and a lifetime of service. This isn't an all of a sudden she showed up on the scene. This is someone who has been faithful for years. And so in that, we can apply that. How could I be faithful with what I've been given? For her, there were some financial means that she had gained that she could be very faithful with. But it didn't just say she was the patron. It says she was a servant of the church. She was a worker. She was a laborer. It wasn't just, I have financial means and that's my way of providing ministry. But she gave and she went. Not just gave so others could go in her stead. She did both. She served the Lord. She paved the way for others to serve the Lord. Many of us have gifts. And maybe some of us have not developed those yet. And maybe you have a great gift of how to earn income beyond what your needs are. And you could use that as a method to provide the way and the means for others to serve the Lord. If so, we can help you learn how to use that. Not just here. All over the world. There's a fantastic need and a role that you can play in that to send missionaries to multiple places, including your own backyard at times. So, I don't know specifically what your gifts are, but I'm encouraging you that you should. And as you discover those, to develop those further and use them for the glory of God, to further His church for His glory. Greet Prisca and Aquila. This is a married couple. Now, let me give you a little bit of background about them. So, they were in Pontus. Then they moved to Rome. And then they moved to Corinth. And Corinth's where they met Paul. And Paul became a tent maker. Some of you have heard that slang. We say tent makers are those, in biblical terms, of those who serve the Lord in full-time ministry, yet also have a full-time separate job. We use the word bivocational now. But kind of a slang we use. These were the first tent makers. Because guess what they did for a living? They made tents. They were the first and literal tent makers. And what Paul did with them is he went to work with them, and most likely for them as a tent maker himself, to help provide some of his means. And so there's a time period for Paul that not only did he serve full-time in ministry, but he also worked a job. He was bivocational. Now he reached a point where all his support came from churches and from individuals like we just heard from Phoebe. Now in this, not only did they meet Paul in Corinth, but then they moved to Ephesus. And then they moved to Rome, which is where they are now. And then after this, we read in 2 Timothy, they actually go back to Ephesus as Timothy is leading the church in Ephesus. Okay, this is a married couple. I count 5 moves and then a move back to a town they were from. 6 moves total that is recorded in Scripture about Priscilla and Aquila. Okay, they didn't move because all of a sudden there's no more tents needed in Pontus. They moved because there were ministry opportunities to labor alongside faithful believers. And many of these in the later moves were with Paul. They were the same places he was going, same places he was at. This was not simply a group of people who said, hey, we got a great business. Here's the plan. Here's the method. And here's what we can do. If we work hard enough, one day we can retire and we'll have all these other people making tents for us and we'll just earn dividends off that. No, their plan was to see how them being fellow workers with Paul in Christ Jesus could further the gospel. And further the gospel wherever it could and however it could. I'm going to give an example of this. There was a faithful doctor, Dr. Campbell, who I got to serve alongside with in Mobile in a church plant. And he and his wife, they were very, very successful. He was a dentist, was very successful. They lived in Mobile on Government Boulevard, one of the big gigantic houses, like the gigantic oak trees that cover the road. I don't know if you've ever driven down that road. But just amazing, their dream home that they'd worked and saved up for. And he was a big financial a guidance guy for our church there. And so, I mean, I'm sure that he'd never had any debt on that, probably saved his whole life to buy that place. And just very successful, very heart for people type of family. I had two of his kids in our youth group, and they were just incredible laborers for the gospel themselves. They were constantly having people in their home, constantly. They did our taxes for us every year. We were around him for free because he could do it, and I didn't like to do it. He did it for free. And so, but just a giving type of man and his wife. And one summer, we had a great idea. We had several coaches who were involved in that church plant, and we said, hey, there's a neighbor that where our church family really resides, just two streets over, there's an area that's very socioeconomically poor. And there's an old rec center there that's kind of beat down. And we said, why don't we go do like a free basketball camp? And like provide lunches for them, provide things to take home, find out if there's any needs in the homes. We provide clothing, we can provide sneakers, we can give basketballs away. And so all of us coaches got together, we had this big basketball camp. Now, we had no idea what would turn out. It's one of those things like, hey, we're going to set it up. We're going to throw some flyers out there. We're going to go door to door and hand stuff around, and let's just see what happens. We had 300 kids show up. Okay. We had to go back and buy more stuff. I mean, that was not our expectation. It was fantastic. But what we saw was, man, there is some fertile ground here. So what ended up happening is that continued. Each year they'd throw that basketball camp. We'd follow the families. We had a bus or a big van. We'd go around and pick up the kids and bring them. Sometimes the families would follow and they'd come to church with us. Well, what eventually happened is that church planted another church. And so it had a faithful leader who the staff would come around and sent them to plant church. And so Dr. Campbell and his wife moved out of the house downtown, bought a house in that neighborhood. And one of the amazing things, they sent me a Facebook update. This was a couple months ago. And it was all over Twitter. And it was like, man, did y'all see that white guy? He's walking down, and they named the street. And he said, is he lost? And like someone else commented, said, no, he walks his dog down that street often. And another person said, oh, yeah, that's Dr. Campbell. He said, he's moved in. He lives with us. It was like everyone was so amazed that this white person existed in this neighborhood. But they didn't know the rest of the story. What he had saved up his life, what he had invested in real estate and their dream home, they had sold and moved into that area. And he wasn't the pastor. He was just one of the elders there. But he saw a vision and passion to give of himself and his time and his life to reach those who were in need, to meet needs for those who were in need. And he served faithfully there. Many others have moved there. Actually, one of the girls who's our youth ministry is now on staff at that church in children's ministry. And she had to raise all her own support to be able to do that. She serves there at that church also. Dr. Campbell actually passed away a few weeks ago. Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. Okay, fellow workers. Like, we can read right past that. But when you take who's writing it, like, this is Paul. This is, like, the missionary of missionaries. He's saying, these are my fellow workers. We know why. Because we, like, literally, they uprooted their family, relocated themselves, relocated their business to be a part of the ministry Paul was doing in the cities that he was in. And now here they are ahead of him in Rome. He's not even there yet. Verse 4, it gets real. Who risked their necks for my life. We're saying, you got me on that one. I was good with the whole uprooting the family, my business, moving, but to literally risk our lives for someone else's. That's too far, Tim. You're asking too much. I'll just say I didn't write this. But I'll say, I don't know what God's calling your life is. But if he calls you there, it's worth it. To whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. I think he's giving a picture of the depth and the width of the impact of this couple. Not only for him, but his fellow workers who risked their necks to save his life. He said, not only do I thank them, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. What impact this couple must have had. He says, greet also the church in their house. So not only did they move place to place, uproot their family, uproot their business, relocate for the cause of Christ, but guess what's going on in their house? Hey, new town, new business, new relationships, new church, right here in my home. These were laborers of laborers, leaders of leaders. Now we can see when he says fellow workers in Christ Jesus, we're like, man, that kind of sounds like a lot of stuff that Paul's been doing. Priscilla and Aquila, pretty amazing examples for us. All these others, I'm not going in as much of detail because we'd be here for a week. Okay, but I'm going to pull out some majors that are in each of these. Here we have Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Now, when we think about naming people's names, like, we don't know how long there was ministry going on in Asia before there was one convert. But to remember the first fruit, remember the first convert on a continent? There must have been a lot of labor going into that. This isn't, hey, we showed up on Saturday, we met this dude, none of us can pronounce his name, but we shared Christ with him and he became a believer. Y'all remember his name? I mean, like if it was John or Jay or something short, Ken, Epaphroditus, first convert in Asia. Realize Paul's had been to Rome. These people are all in Rome saying, greet my beloved. Do you hear the title of that? It's the same word used in the Song of Solomon when he's talking about the woman of his dreams. It is an affectionate title. How could he be affectionate toward this guy? Because he was his brother in Christ. For them, because of the time period that they were serving in, when people came to Christ, most of the time they lost all their familial relationships. And so those who were in Christ became their new family. For those in Christ, those were the beloved for one another. Not only did they love each other that deeply, but they depended on one another that deeply. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Do you hear these titles? Worker, convert, saint, servant, patron. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. We have not just, do we have the relationship? These are my kinsmen. They weren't really related to him by birth. They were related to him by blood, the blood of Jesus. These are my kinsmen, my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. He's saying, these guys are been in the faith longer than me. Greet them, for they are my family. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Again, he's using that word beloved. Like, it's just oozing with family relationships. Now, some of us have family that live near and close to us that we see on a regular basis. And honestly, for most of us, we take those for granted too often. We do. And then some of us have those who are far off that we don't get to see as often. And when we see them, the excitement that we feel when we're in their presence. This is the excitement Paul's having for them. So we learned in the last chapter, he's going there. He's going to get to see these people. He's longing for them. I would say this also. Another reason why he could long for them, why he could know so much about them, and I'm gonna jump a little bit on this one. It doesn't say it yet. But I believe because he was praying for the church in Rome so much that any inkling of news he would hear, he would bathe in prayer, the names, the people, the circumstances, and what's going on there. He had such an urgency to be with them, to hear about what's going on, to hear what God was doing in them and through them, that any name he probably etched down so he'd remember and be able to pray for them. And I want to encourage us all to pray. God has invited us. I started the service with this. He has invited us to come with confidence. May we come with confidence, not only that we meet with him, that we can talk with him, but may we come with confidence to beseech him, to beg of him to work on names of people. People that we know, people that we've heard about who have needs. People that we know need him. And then we too would always remember those names as he brings them. Maybe the first convert that I prayed for. Maybe the first convert in that area. Maybe the first convert that actually never got to proclaim Christ to, but I just prayed for them and someone else came and planted the seed. And maybe someone else came and watered it. Maybe someone else reaped. You know, they are well known to the apostles and they were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, my fellow worker in Christ and my beloved Stephanus. Do you hear these words? Fellow worker, fellow prisoner, convert, work. Worker, beloved, greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. So as we hear these words, it'd be tough to remember the names. But remember the approved in Christ, the beloved in the Lord, the fellow prisoner, the kinsman, my brother, my sister. These are titles, these are roles these people are playing in the church, in the family of God. And too often, we let all this go. You're just George or Bob or Deborah. We miss them. No, you're my faithful sister in the Lord. You're the one who provided for me. You're the one who took care of me. In a minute, we'll hear one who was a mother to him. Too often, you don't take the seriousness of the family of God. He goes on to say, greet my kinsman Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis who has worked hard in the Lord. We are hearing names of people, and there's not a single one who said, he hung out on the couch with me. Oh, remember that guy? He was the guy who cracked all the jokes at the bar. Like, that's not what these people are being remembered for. It's beloved in the Lord, worker in the Lord, my kinsman, my faithful fellow prisoner, saint, servant, provider. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord. Also his mother, who's been a mother to me as well. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and a sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Okay, we got one more verse to cover, but we're going to try to sum up what we've heard. Paul, obviously, has repeated the word greet. We need to know what that means. The last verse is where we're going to camp out to learn that. He's also repeated in the Lord, in Christ, approved by God, beloved in the Lord, my kinsman, my brother, my sister, mother to me. You see, all of us have roles to work for the glory of God, to further the church. And all of us have roles in the family of God. Do we see that? They have both. Faithful and provider. Servant and saint. Worker and kinsman. Fellow prisoner and brother. Often, we forget both of them. But may we search our hearts and say, what is my gift and what is my role? For some of us, we're old enough that we should be mentors for those who are younger than us in the faith. For some of us, we're young enough that we should have mentors for us. We should have those who are, as I like to call, the gray hairs. We need more gray hairs in here. We need more with the wisdom and the experience to pass on to those of us who are younger in the faith. We need those who are young and faithful to be followers. We need those who have different giftings. We need those who are gatherers of people. We need those who are planters, those who are waterers, those who are reapers of people converting to Christianity. We need those who are disciplers. We need those who are evangelists. We need those who are gifted in discernment. We need those who are gifted in wisdom. We need your gift in the church. But we also need you as family members, as brother, as sister, as mother, as dad, as son and daughter. We need you for both. And too often, we just forget that we have those roles. And we forget that we have those gifts. But we have been given those gifts. We've been given those roles so we would gel together as the family of God, gifted and united together. And here's a truth that most of us miss. Remember, he's talking to the church at Rome. Yet we've heard churches in this person's house, church in this person's house, and all those gathered together with these guys. By the way, that's a church, the gathered ones, set apart by Christ. So in that, it's not just this church united and gifted together, but the church united and gifted together. We live in a city that is over-churched and under-gospeled. Is that again? We live in a city that is over-churched and under-gospeled. Not enough gospel, a lot of steeples. We as the family of God need to unite for the cause of Christ in our city. That people who do not know Jesus sees our relationship as the family of God and says, I want that. He says, they will know you as my disciples by your love for one another. We have too many churches that are building their castles instead of the kingdom. My prayer is we'll never be one of those. I'm not saying we won't. I'm just saying that's my prayer. That God would hold us fast to that. We'd be about the kingdom of God, not our kingdom we could build. And I pray that God would unite the Christians as the family of God for the cause of Christ in our city and beyond. We need to recognize our role. We need to recognize our gifts. We see how we can use those to further the gospel in our church of Decatur for the sake of the lost. Last verse, Romans 16:16 says, greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. Okay. Now, let me just clarify. He says churches of Christ now. Okay. But he says all the churches of Christ greet you. He's not saying all the churches of Christ in Rome greet you. He's writing where we believe is actually in Corinth, writing this to the church in Rome. But he's saying all the churches in the globe greet you, Church of Rome. Not that he's contradicted himself. All the churches greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All of us getting a little uncomfortable now. Okay. Now, unless you're Latin, I just want to let you know I've been to South America several times, and I love it. So let me just let you know. Just a side note. And if you've ever met me and greeted me, I'm a hugger. And so, man, get ready. Now, I'm not saying I'm going to kiss you yet. But there's a title before the word kiss. It's called Holy Kiss. Okay, this is not a kiss of passionate love. This is a kiss of familial love. This is how you kiss your sister. And I'm not talking about in the South. Okay. But this is a holy kiss. This is a kiss of not of romantic passion, but of holy kinship. That you are my brother, my sister, my father, my mother, my son, my daughter. First day of school happened recently for the boys, and this is unique. One of the girls in Jay's class, I've coached her in baseball for like 4 years out of the 5 years. Actually, every year we've had a team, she's been on our team since T-ball. And I didn't know she was in the class. She came running in, and she walked in, she just kind of waited on me to see her, and she ran over and gave me a big hug, and literally leaned down and kissed her on top of the head. And like, I didn't know if it was weird for the teacher. It was one of those things that is just natural. I mean, I mean, she's like my own, and I love her. She's great. But it was, this is my daughter in the Lord. This is my daughter in the family of God. Her mom is a sister of mine in the Lord. And so to me, that's my relative. And it just, I didn't think about it. It just happened. And as I walked outside, I wondered if that was weird for the teacher to see, you know, some dad she just met kiss one of her other students on the head. But it was a relational thing. This, now there's no command, by the way, that we should still do this. Often we say, hey, what that is now is a firm handshake. And there's some, for me, that is that. That I look them in the eye, I reach out and I grip that hand and I, you know, maybe about three shakes, not make it uncomfortable too long. By the way, the fish hand thing, please don't do that. That's not even a handshake.
That's right.
That's like all of a sudden you went numb. Okay, but this is a greeting of kinship. This is a greeting of respect and honor and glory in Christ that He has united us. For some, that is a two-armed embrace hug. For some, it may be me patting on the head or kissing on top of the head of a little girl. You know, for our little girls, have you ever seen me around the little girl, the little babies that we have? I mean, very seldom is there a gathering you don't have a picture of me with a couple of them. Now, at the same time, if you see my boys disobey, if you see discipline, if you see some of the other boys in the church who aren't mine disobey, you also see discipline. Because we're family. I will greet them, I will hug them, I will embrace them. But the greeting each other, literally displaying an affection, where you embrace, whichever way that comfort level of yours is. For some of us, we got a bubble. For some of us, we need to bust that bubble. To embrace our sister and brother, mother, father, daughter, son in Christ. So far, I've talked about some great examples of those who have learned great theology through 11 chapters of Romans. Learned great theology of application of how to love well, of how to live well, how to proclaim Christ well. And then now we've seen the examples of that. And so then we have the challenge of those examples. We have a married couple, Priscilla and Aquila, incredible example as laborers. Not only to literally uproot themselves, their business, their life, start churches in their homes, but go where there is need, faithfully serve. And then we have Phoebe, single woman, using her gifts, understanding her familial state in the church, and serving well. And then we have many other examples, brothers, sisters, a mother to someone. And some of us may think we've let the little ones, the kids, the young ones loose. So we're going to share one last verse. This is 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11 through 16. Now I realize this is one of two books written to Timothy by Paul. And Timothy was a guy who was a believer when Paul met him. But yet he calls him my faithful son in the Lord, my beloved son in the Lord. This is someone who he discipled, he took under his wings and trained how to walk with the Lord. And 1 Timothy has written him about how to lead. 2 Timothy is a more relational book of how to continue being the faithful man, the faithful younger brother, faithful son in the Lord to him. So in 1 Timothy chapter 4, starting verse 11, he says, command and teach these things, so that no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Timothy was younger than many of those around him. We constantly hear Paul exhorting him, encouraging him to be confident, to be one who does not let others despise you because you're younger, to be strong, to be courageous. And so for those who are younger, he's saying labor. He's saying teach. He's saying set the example, speech, conduct, love, faith, purity. Devote yourselves, public reading of Scripture, exhortation, teaching. He says, immerse yourself in your gifts. By so doing, you'll save both yourselves and your hearers. I believe he's exhorting the young to also be the evangelists, to also be the planters, the waterers, and the reapers. So, Tim, what do we do with these verses? Let's start with this. If God had not sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die in our place, to be buried and rose again, to conquer the grave, to arise and ascend to the right hand of the Father, there would be no kinship. There would be no familial relationship. There would be Jews and Gentiles, Hebrew and Greek, those who consider themselves saints and who they consider sinners. There would be a great divide without unity, without the possibility of unity, but with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It has taken away the socioeconomic, the racial, the familial background, the class system, it's gone. Because we are one in Christ. We are united by his life, death, burial, and resurrection. The only reason any of us can stand is because he stood in our place on the cross and took on the iniquity of us all and wiped our slate clean. The ground at the foot of the cross is level. None of us come at a higher standing than another. We all come laden with sin, and those who are heavy laden have cast their cares upon Christ, who carried the weight of our sin for us. And without that, there's no way we can relate as brother and sister, no way we can relate as father to son or son to father, because we would constantly be comparing ourselves to one another. We would constantly be competing with one another. But with the gospel, we can relate freely, without judgment, without condemnation. Because if Christ doesn't condemn us, how in the world can we do it? So first step, understanding the gospel. Without that, there would be no brother in the Lord, beloved in Christ, fellow laborer in Christ. There would be no titles to this family of God. There would be no family at all. So first, we need to understand the gospel. Secondly, we need to discover our giftings and then develop those giftings so that we can be used by God for the furthering of the gospel and the kingdom of God. Thirdly, we need to look at our role in the church. I'm just going to say as a family, because there's an adverb there that I can't say. So in that, we need to observe that. We need to figure out what our role is that, and then start fulfilling the role that God has given us.
as a family. So understand the gospel, learn our gifts and develop them, find out, discover our role, and start living it. We can have the greatest theology, lack love, and we have nothing. Lack the life, we have nothing. And not follow these examples being given us in Scripture. And just be smart people and actually have no wisdom. Because without the application, you're only smart, not wise. Let's pray. God, we thank you for these verses. We thank you for the challenge of them. God, I pray that there were people in these examples that we could relate with or relate to. God, I know that all of us have been gifted from on high with amazing gifts. And God, you have gifted your family with different roles to fulfill all the needs of the church. And God, where we don't fulfill our role, the church lacks. Our brothers and sisters, our children in the Lord lack from us what we've been gifted to be and do. God, help us in the same mindset of how Paul has written the book of Romans. God, may we understand clearly the theology of the gospel. Understand clearly that this is not based on me and myself and my own efforts, but based on the effort of Christ, who has solidified my relationship with you and now continues to work by the power of the Holy Spirit in me to continue the work that he began. And he will do so to completion. But God, also not only our theology, but our love for one another, that it only responds to the love you have for us. As we understand your love for us, we are more equipped to love others and also to live the life you desire. And God, may we follow the great examples you put forth in Scripture. And God, may we be the type of men and the type of women and the type of young people, God, that you have written about in this chapter. God, that if we were writing a book about the church in Decatur, that our names would be on the list as faithful brother, faithful sister, faithful mother, faithful father, faithful son, faithful daughter, fellow worker, fellow laborer, fellow prisoner. God, would you do that for your glory in us? Now as we continue in worship through song, God, would you work in us that if you desire us to stand and sing for your glory because of what we have heard, that we would do so. If your desire for us is that we sit where we are and pray through what our role is, what our gifting is, would we do that? God, would we just respond to your leading by your Spirit in us for your glory and for the name of Jesus? It's in his name that we pray. Amen.